Mahala Barakate Diraga Sadana. Praise you, God. It's not strong enough in me to come out with words, but what I'm sensing is the resurrection power of Christ that has raised you and me from the dead, that same resurrection power is at work within this nation. It is at work bringing that which we thought was dead back to life again. And that there will be those who will oppose this as they oppose the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they're going to be brought to nothing. For the power of the resurrection is greater than the power of the lies and the deceit and the things that come against the power of God. God is pouring out his power in the earth today, in the United States and in other countries. And there are those that will oppose it, but as God has told us before, their voices are clouds without rain. Their voices are empty, are fruitless, and God will show them and reveal to them the fruitlessness of all their endeavors. But God, we thank you. You've set your people on high. God, we believe in the coming of the revival in the earth. We believe, God, we are in it now. And God, we are seeing your revival sweep across this land, Father. God, we give you praise and we give you honor for it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Are you ready to hear the word this morning? Ready to move over in that dimension? Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And we've been talking about not the every place is not just out there. You know, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the world, but you've got to get God in every place in you. Yes. You know, so often, you know, one of the things that God shared with me a lot, well, in my call to ministry, and when we were talking, when he was talking to me, and the thing that hit me is people live without the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was at the time. I hadn't been really introduced to him. I didn't know much doctrine. I wasn't baptized in the Spirit or anything, but it hit me. The body of Christ is weak and broken up, and when I read Acts, it's like, but it was the power, the work of the Holy Ghost in them that empowered them, that enabled them. And the Lord began to speak to me even then, just not through words, but just through understanding that the church is weak because we don't have the Holy Ghost. He's not diffused in us. We're trying to do all the outward works without the inner power to do it. So God wants us to be diffused with his knowledge in us so we can preach it out there and know what the heck we're talking about. Yes. Amen. I remember when I went before the board to certify me and I had to be approved for ministry and everything. And they say, well, what is your calling? I said, to fill the church with the power of the Holy Spirit. Had no clue what I was saying. You know, it just seemed biblical to me. I mean, you know, I read it in Acts, and I remember one of the men, what do you mean by the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I said, I don't know. I didn't know what it was. And then one of the guys on the board that knew me a little bit said, no, Gordon's not talking about that. He's just really excited. You know. Well, I was prophesying over myself and didn't even know it. But praise God. See, we there's one thing about being born again. Debbie talked about it in Sunday school. I'm going to review for you. Because there's a difference of being born again and dying when you go to heaven and being infused with the power of the Holy Ghost here. A lot of people, it's like Nicodemus. He's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean? A man cannot go back into his mother's womb and come out a second time. And Jesus looks at him and says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't understand this? Because I found out several years ago, every month the Jewish faith goes through a new birth. Every month. It's called the new moon. And at the new moon starts a cycle that they call the new birth. It's in their doctrine. It's in their theology. It's in their understanding. To be a Christian, it's in our understanding. You must be born again. And yet there's so many people that have no clue what it means, that they come to Christ, they believe in Jesus, they are born again, but they don't have any understanding at all because they think it's all about future insurance for when you die that you go to heaven. And they have no concept to be born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and now all things are of God. They don't expect God to move in their natural life now, and so they miss out on all the blessings of God. So this is faith. This is, oh man, I've been going through so much this week, and I've just studied, looking to the future, and I'm ready to preach about faith right now, but we're not there yet. But yet we live by faith. And you've got to know God and know what He's done so you can live by faith. Amen? Because if you don't know what He's provided for you, how can you believe it? How can you receive if you don't know that God has made provision for you? Amen? Well, in Matthew 1:21, that's our foundational verse for this. He says, "And she will bring forth a son," Mary will bring forth a son, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I know you've been hearing this. This is the 12th week now that you've been hearing this. But Jesus came to save us from our sin and the effects of our sin. He didn't come to make you feel better. He didn't just come so you could go to heaven. He came to deliver you out of the effect and out of the impact of sin in your life. And everybody said, amen. So we need to get excited about this. This is not theory. This is reality. He came to set us free. Romans 5 verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Huh? God gave us the law because man had lost an understanding of what was right and what was wrong. So God brought the law. He said, these are the absolutes. He came to give us again an understanding of sin because man had sinned so much, our hearts had grown dull, and we didn't know what sin was. So because, remember, Abraham did not have the law, but yet he was still a sinner. Law does not create sin. Law reveals sin, but law also makes us conscious of sin. The last part of Romans 5:20 says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." See, sin abounded so that I could become aware of my sin, aware of where I missed it, aware of all these things. But he said, "But grace abounded even more." So to the degree that law makes you aware of your sin and of your falling short, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, law makes you aware of that. Grace ought to be more, you should be more aware of grace than you are of the law of condemnation. Yes. And a few of you are saying, I wish that was true. Because the church has reinforced sin. We've taught the law. We've taught, boy, I mean, I was raised, if you mess up 5 minutes before you die, you're still going to hell. Grace was not big enough to cover even the last 5 minutes of my life. Well, it's hard to trust God for the last 5 minutes if you can't trust God for all of it. I mean, it's just like, all I have to do is believe for the last 5 minutes. You know, screw the rest of it. If I can get it right for the last 5 minutes, I'll make it in. That's not how God intended for it to be. He intended for you to live a life of faith, of trust, of confidence, of assurance in God. But the law came, and as long as you focus on the law, it's just going to reinforce every mistake you have ever made. I'll give you a clue now. You can find out whether you're living by grace or by the law on if you're still walking in condemnation. It's that simple. If you are still living in guilt or the fear of failure, shame, all these things, if you're living in that, you are living by the law. But I like the last part of this. Where sin abounded, grace, ooh, my goodness, grace abounded much more. Much more. Not just even. Not just, well, I sinned this much and grace covers this. No, I sinned this much and grace covered it as the waters cover the earth. You know, grace is so much more that I could sin and sin and sin and sin, and grace still abounds and is stronger, more powerful than even all of my sin put together in a pile. Hallelujah. Romans 7:7 says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See, this is one of the understandings. You know, when the law comes and says, well, you shouldn't covet. Well, I didn't know I was. But if you want something that somebody else has, if they drive a car and say, boy, I wish I had that car, or this is how we say it in American vernacular, who do they think they are driving a car like that? Well, what's it to you? You know, what committee did you go before to see if you could get this car that you want? You didn't ask anybody. Well, if you don't want to be asking everybody, then what should it matter what kind of car they drive? If they want to drive a VW, which they don't make anymore, they just are discontinuing it right now, but if you want to drive a VW Bug, go ahead and drive one. Drive it all over you want to. Do whatever you want with that car. If I want an SUV, don't growl at me because I got what I wanted. I'm not growling at you because you got what you wanted. But if you're, oh, I won't even go there. See, the law focuses our thinking on the sin that now so easily overtakes us, according to Hebrews. So the law made sin come alive, the Bible says. And we need the law because we need to recognize our sin so we can turn from unrighteousness. The law is a good thing because there's a lot of things you and I have done that we didn't even know was wrong until we heard the law and said, well, that's not right. I mean, when Debbie and I got saved, we were watching not horrible, nasty, ugly movies and TV shows, but we look back now and say, why did we ever watch that? That's the dumbest show they ever produced, and we thought it was funny at the time. We laughed at it at the time. I mean, we got home, be sure we had the TV set on to watch that stupid show, and you know, and now we look back and I said, man, why did I even waste my time doing that? It's just so stupid. You know, and it's like, well, at the time we said we didn't know it was wrong. But as you grow in the Lord, as you become more sanctified and more holy, you know, you begin to realize that some of those things that you didn't even know was wrong just are not healthy. They're not helpful. And so you start cutting them out of your life, or actually what happens is God takes them out of your life and then you see it again and say, well, that was a dumb thing. You know, there's things that we did that when we were young, we didn't think twice about it. We just went ahead and did it. But when the law came, suddenly you became aware, oh man, God's grace. How many of you know God's grace got you through things that you were too stupid to see what he got you through until after you were out? You know, we do it. We don't even have a clue how dangerous it was until you get out of it. And you look back and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you delivered me from that. See, we're talking about conscience in all of this series, but your conscience will never encourage you because our conscience has been trained and raised by dead works and by sin. And so the law convicts our conscience of the sin in our lives. And yes, it does. And your conscience will never encourage you. It will always condemn you. You know, very seldom does your conscience say, oh, attaboy. You know, your conscience, you did what again? You idiot, you fool, you simpleton. It's like, thank you, conscience. I'm talking to myself. It's like, but our conscience will never encourage you. It will condemn you because its purpose is to show you where you missed it. Its purpose is to show you the mistakes that you have in life. But now get this. We're going to talk more about this in a minute. But once you know you have done wrong and God's forgiven you, now you have to purge your conscience of what you did wrong because your natural soul will remember it. Your natural soul remembers those things. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now listen, the blood of bulls sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. In other words, all it does is cover the outer stuff. It doesn't do anything internally. It covers the outer. It covers the flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, if the blood of bulls purifies our flesh, makes our flesh to where it can come before the presence of God, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works? Now, the blood of goats and bulls purges your flesh, the carnal things. But the blood of Christ does an internal work. It works to cleanse your conscience from all the dumb stuff you've done. That's the dead works. All the dumb things. All the stupid things. He came to cleanse your conscience of those things. See, once you come to the Lord, because for me, when I came to the Lord, he really got me about that I wasn't a Christian. I thought I was. I attended church. I was a good kid. I did all these stuff. I mean, my sin, basically, people laugh at. It's like, whatever. But I did some things that I shouldn't have done. I was dumb at the time. I did it, but I didn't know any difference. But after he saved me, see, he used all those things to bring me to that point of salvation, to where, Lord, I've got to trust you for my salvation because I'm going to hell. After that, now I've got the very thing that brought me to God, I've now got to work to purge my conscience of those things so I can walk right before him. Because if I only continue to remember all the dumb stuff in my life, it'll convict me and condemn me that I'll never feel like I can walk right before God. Do you understand that? But now, once I'm born again, and once I start doing things, the devil will stir up my conscience. Or sometimes other people, when you just see somebody, they were with me when I used to. And all of a sudden you feel condemned and feel convicted, and you think, man, if I tell them I'm a Christian now, they'll just, yeah, right, like you really think you are. And it's like, yeah, but I am a Christian. See, I've got to start renewing my mind to who I am in Jesus Christ, because I cannot serve him properly until I get my mind renewed. Because until my mind is clean of all those past transgressions, past sin, past stupid, until my mind is free of that, I'm not free to really serve God. Because every time I go to serve God, my conscience is going to convict me. My conscience is going to come back, you what? Because it's not going to say, oh man, you're right, you are righteous before God, and you just go for it because all things are possible to him who believes, hallelujah. And you just, my conscience doesn't talk that way to me. My spirit does, but not my conscience. See, the Spirit of the Lord will talk to me. My born-again spirit will talk to me. He will bring all things up to remembrance to me that Jesus said. But my conscience, if it's not renewed to my spirit man, my conscience will always condemn me. My conscience will always convict me. My conscience will always give me a reason why I can't do what the Spirit of the Lord tells me I can do. That's why Paul says, I'm at war within myself. I'm struggling within myself, trying to figure all this stuff out. Because on the one hand, my conscience is saying, Paul, who do you think you are? And on the other hand, God is reminding Paul, but I've called you and I've set you apart and I've anointed you to do my work. And the two are at conflict with one another until I get my conscience cleansed, purged of all that unrighteousness. Amen? See, go on to Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, once I get my conscience cleansed, I have boldness to enter the holiest of holy places. I can come right before God Almighty. Have you ever noticed that when you haven't prayed for a while and you know God's calling you into prayer? Has this happened to anybody beside me? The first thing that comes up is, I don't really know if I can really approach God in prayer because I haven't been in prayer for several days. And I haven't really set time aside for him. I haven't read my Bible the way I ought to read my Bible. And God's calling me into prayer and I just don't feel. Now, when you were young and your mama called you to come home because you were out playing with the guys, Hopefully you didn't say, I don't dare go home because we were playing in the neighbor's yard and she told me not to go there. Hopefully you, mama called, I got to go. If God's calling you into prayer, guess what? You got to go. If God's calling you to do something, guess what? You ought to go. But your conscience will condemn you. Your conscience will convict you that you, who do you think you are to enter into the Holy of Holies? Who do you think you are with all your issues? That's a term we use today. With all your issues. See, we don't have sin. We have issues. You know, we don't miss the mark. We have issues. So with all your issues, how can you come before the very presence of God into the Holy of Holies? See, now, let me interject this here. This is the concept of purging our conscience that we must do, and the church tends to reinforce this thinking, this wrong way of thinking, of if I do good, I'll get good. And so our conscience tells you, in order to come before the presence of God, you've got to do the right thing, because if you don't do the right thing, you have no right to come before God. Even though God's calling you. Now, figure that one out. God's calling me, but I can't go. Well, listen, if God's calling you, he's calling you. In other words, you can go. You can do it because God's calling you into his presence. Oh, but God, I'm such a sinner, I can't go. God's calling you. You know, when mom called me to supper, I didn't miss a lick. Even though my mom wasn't a real good cook, I still wanted to eat. I mean, it's like, I am coming to supper. The food may be burned, the meat may be tough, the potatoes, you could use them for baseballs maybe, but it's like, but I'm coming to dinner because it's the only food in the house and I want to eat. And God calls us, well, I can't really come. You know, it's like, God is calling you into his presence. Just go. Okay, so this verse, therefore, brethren, having boldness, confidence, assurance to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, not by your effort, not by your good works, but by the blood of Jesus. Go to the next verse. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus made the way, not you. Not your good works, not your good behavior, not your good will. You did not make the way. You don't have the right blood in you to make the way. Because it's the blood of Jesus that makes the way for us. And because of his blood, the crucifixion of his flesh, he has made a way for you and I to enter in. So when I come in, it's like, I don't go in and say, well, God, I'm here because I'm just such a good son that you just love me. I'm such a great daughter, God. You just love me to have me in your presence, God. You are so blessed to have me. You don't enter the presence of God like that. The boldness we have is, this is what Jesus has provided. Jesus has made a way. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. I'm coming to you because you have cleansed me of my sin. I'm coming to you, God, because you have made me the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I'm coming to you not on anything that I've done. I'm coming to you, God, because of what you have done. You have made the way for me to come. So I'm coming not in confidence in who I am, but I'm coming in confidence of who Jesus is. And what Jesus has done for me. Now I can have confidence because I've got confidence in Jesus. See, this is again where your faith comes in. If you don't think Jesus has paid it all, then you won't have confidence to come boldly to the throne of God. Because you still think you have to make something up. You have to go over because Jesus didn't do enough for you. Can you see that? The reason we're afraid to come before God is because you don't trust Jesus. Oh, that's a biggie. Okay, let's go to the next verse. And having, verse 21, Hebrews 10:21, and having a high priest over the house of God, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How do you come? In full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Again, not in what you have done, not in who you are, but in full assurance of what Jesus has made provision for us. Draw near with a full assurance of faith. This is why we must purge our conscience from evil. Now remember, it's not God that condemns us. It's not the devil that condemns us. It's our own conscience that condemns us. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I quoted this a little bit, but it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." Now, how did God reconcile us to himself? Not imputing their trespasses to them. Now, notice this says, "This God was in Christ reconciling the world." Are you in the world? Now, two answers. One, no, you're not. You're in the world. You're not of the world. Okay. So this is talking about not being of the world. This is talking about in the world. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How did he do that? He did it by not imputing their trespasses against him. If you're in the world, you're included in that. Isn't it amazing how we can believe that God can forgive everyone else but us? Somehow you did the unpardonable sin. You know, everybody else might have done exactly what you did, but you did it one time more than anybody else. So therefore, it doesn't count for you. He reconciled the world to himself, not imputing, not counting, not holding, not remembering their sins that they had committed. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He says, God is now using you as a witness to tell others, be reconciled to God. Well, how can I be reconciled to God? God has forgiven you of your sins. Now, it's hard to reconcile other people to God by telling them that God has forgiven their sins if you don't accept that God has forgiven you of your sin. Because sometimes we're preaching what we wish God would do for us. God will forgive you of your sins. Yeah, but what about you? Well, I'm still trying. I'm still working on it. You know, or we witness to people, you've got to obey the law. You've got to do this and this and this and this and this because you think you have to do this and this and this and this in order to be reconciled to God. But we are reconciled to God because he chose because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He chose to not impute your sins to you because Jesus Christ was made to be sin with our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God by his righteousness. Can you see that? The ministry of reconciliation. God in Jesus Christ has reconciled us to himself, not holding our sins against us. Oh, isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now," everybody say now, "no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, let me tell you this. If you're walking in the flesh, there will be condemnation. If you're walking by the law, there will be condemnation. See, if you're walking in condemnation, that is a sure sign you're walking in the flesh. Well, I just don't like that, brother. I'm telling you the truth. If you're walking in condemnation, you're walking in the flesh because you don't believe that Jesus has forgiven you of all your sin. You're living by the law because you don't believe Jesus has freed you from the law. You're trying to work your salvation out by your own means, by your own methods, by your own knowledge. And let me ask you this. If you're trying to work your salvation out by your own knowledge, are you really that smart? That you can figure it out? See, aren't you glad God did this for us? God said, I'm going to let my son die. I'm going to put everything on him. He's going to pay the price for all time for you. And if you believe that and accept it, you'll be born again and can come before my presence without any guilt or shame. See, he figured it out. It's in Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Well, why is that? Because nobody else can pay the price. Nobody else can do what Jesus did. He did it once for all. It's done. It's finished. No one else before or after will ever do what Jesus did again, because Jesus covered it all. Amen? See, if you're walking in the flesh, there is condemnation, but it is not from God. Now, let me say a few things that are just going to shock you. If you ignore the law, God will not condemn you. If you just live like there's no law, that you can do anything you want, God will not condemn you. But there will be condemnation, because your conscience will condemn you. And I got news for you. I don't know how long you've lived, but the world will condemn you. Society will condemn you. If you go out and murder somebody, God will still love you. But the world's going to execute you if they catch you. God will still love you. God will forgive you. You can go to heaven, but the world's going to judge you. Society will condemn you. And you say, well, that shouldn't be that way. Yes, it should. You know, they always say in the military, there's not an atheist in a foxhole. Well, on death row, there's not one that doesn't believe. So, well, should we just let them go? It was Wayne Gacy. Am I saying the name right? He was a mass murderer. They tracked like 51 women that he murdered and brutalized and tortured. And he was telling them he probably did 100 and 150. But he got born again in prison. And someone asked him, now you are born again, right? He said, I am. He said, God's forgiven me of my sin. He said, but he couldn't get over the guilt of it or the shame of it, because, I mean, he was telling everybody where to look for the body parts and where to look for this. And he was fully cooperating with the police then, but he was sentenced to die. And they asked him, well, as a born-again believer, you believe that you're forgiven for all? Yes, I do. You believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? Yes, yes, I do. He says, do you think then, since you're a new man in Christ Jesus, that you should be released from prison? He says, not on your life. He says, I'll tell you why. Because I still have those things working within me. I'm fighting demons every time, every day. He says, I'm afraid that if I would be released back into the public, I would do it again. See, he had enough self-awareness. He knew he was born again, knew he was saved, knew he was forgiven, but he had enough awareness. I am not ready to go out there and live in normal society, because these tendencies still wrap themselves around me. Now, he's an extreme case, and what I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to be that way, but you need to be aware of where God is healing you and where God is ministering to you, because if you aren't, you'll never get free of it. We're not ignoring sin. We're cleansing ourselves of it. We're not just pretending it never existed. We're dealing with it. Amen? So, in Romans 8:2, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death don't dominate my life anymore. Now, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, if you sin, it will pay you. Sin will kill you. Sin is not a thing to just ignore and pretend that, well, it just never existed, or I'll never worry about sin again. It's like, no. See, I made the comment to the Lord one time. This is my pacifist years. I told him, I said, I could never kill a man. I could never kill a human being, because I was a convinced pacifist. He goes, really? And it was my first open vision, and I was sitting on top of a guy, and I strangled him to death. I saw his eyes roll. I mean, until he turned blue. And I knew he was dead, and I knew I had killed him. And God said, don't you ever say that you can't do what any other person has ever done. It's only my grace that keeps you from going there. It's his mercy that keeps you. But see, that taught me a lesson. I can do the worst thing in the world, Whatever you think of, I can do it. The potential is in me because sin is in me. And that sin, I've got to combat that sin and combat those impulses until I die and go to heaven, because my soul isn't totally renewed. I'm working on it, but my soul is in the process of being renewed. And part of that renewal process is, Lord, I am of you. And God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. You direct my steps. You guide me. You direct me. And God, it's only because of your grace that I'm not like the worst of the sinners. Because I and you can do anything anybody else can do. See, you've got to have an awareness of that. Just because you're Christian doesn't necessarily mean you're holy. And whatever level of holiness you are at now, you've got to realize without the grace of God, a dog will return to its vomit. And when you start, this is why you see so many people that have been in church, operated in the ministry, operated in gifts, and then they get mad at God and they leave the church and they go back and their life is worse than it was before they came to Christ. And you say, well, how could they have fallen? Because a dog returns to its vomit. Well, Gordon, are you saying they lost their salvation? I don't know if they lost their salvation. I'm just saying to you, sin has its wages. And when you sin, the devil will guarantee sooner or later you will get the wages coming to you unless you cleanse it under the blood of Jesus Christ. This is serious stuff. And even when we talk about grace, you know, grace isn't saying sin isn't serious. Grace is saying God has forgiven you, God has cleansed you of it, but you've got to renew your mind and your thinking to be right with God. Because if you don't, that sin is going to come back and grab you again. And if you cast a demon out, the Bible says if you don't fill the house up, the devil will come back with 7 more demons. It'll be worse for you than it was before. Amen or oh me, and maybe it's both. See, if you sin, you get death instead of life. Now, go back to what I was saying before. Once saved, God will not punish you if you live in sin, because past, present, and future sins are forgiven you. But sin will still have its consequences. Society will condemn you. Your conscience will condemn you, I hope. I hope your conscience will condemn you. I hope your conscience will say, that wasn't a very good thing to do. I hope your conscience will tell you when you mess up. Because that's a sign you're healthy. It doesn't feel healthy, but aren't you glad you know when you goofed up rather than not be aware of it? Because I've been around people that they goof up all the time and they have no awareness of it at all. I mean, they are just, what's the thing, nose blind, or, you know, they don't smell anything. They can be in a stink house, they don't smell anything. And some people, they can do anything they want to and they are totally unaware of it. I hope you're not like that. I hope that when you sin, you do become aware of it. But don't let the sin separate you from God, but draw on the grace of God. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God, that I'm aware of this, because it indicates a sensitivity to God. Seriously. It indicates that you're sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in you to deliver you from the sin that you just did. So you don't have to live in it. You don't have to stay in that spot. Is this making sense to you? Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Go back there. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It means in his own flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, this is talking about the theme for this year is walking or living life in the Spirit. And when you live in the flesh, you're going to walk in condemnation. But if you live in the Spirit will set you free from the law of sin and death. It's learning to live out of the Spirit, out of our born-again, recreated spirit, to get our soul renewed to that, our mind, our will, and emotions conform to the Spirit of God that dwells within us so we can be renewed. So one, we won't sin. Two, if you do, you'll confess your sin and God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and forgive us of our sin. So that we can walk right before God. And we can walk boldly before people and confident in Christ. Amen. See, God condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. And as I said, sin is a big deal, but it's been paid for. Isn't that glorious? It is crucial. Sin will kill you, but praise God, the gift of God is eternal life. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I don't want the wages of sin, I'm going to receive the gift of eternal life. I'm going to receive what God has given to me, and not what the world is giving me, not what my flesh has given me, not what everybody else around says I deserve, because I don't deserve the grace of God, but I'm going to receive the gift of God. I'm going to receive His grace and mercy. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. It says, this is in reference to sin, of living in sin, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now think about that. Put off the old man. Stop doing it. If you know it's wrong, stop it. Stop looking at everything going on in your life. Oh, everything's so horrible. Everything. It is. You know, what? It is horrible. Life stinks a lot of times. In this world you shall have tribulation. It's like, I don't like that verse. It's true. And it seems to be sometimes more true than that everything will go right, that all things are possible to him who believes. It's like, man, which is true, the tribulation or all things are possible? Both. As long as you're living according to the world, drawn by the lust of your flesh, of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, the wages of that is going to be death. That's a bad, serious thing. But glory be to God, we've got eternal life. The Bible tells you very plainly, stop doing those dumb things. The things that are killing you, stop it. The other week we were ministering at the Potomac Heights Apartments, and we're talking about some of this stuff, and a lady says, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, go ahead. She says, she's an older lady. She says, I've been trying to quit smoking. I'm having such a hard time with it. I really want to stop smoking. Is that going to condemn me to hell? I said, no. It's not. Are you sure? And we started going over verses that have gone over with you, that God, all of our sins have been forgiven. But I said, you need to stop it, because there's not with everybody, but cigarettes have been connected to a lot of cancer, a lot of breathing disorders and things. I said, your lungs will heal. I mean, about 7 years, your lungs will heal from smoking, almost no matter how bad you've smoked. I said, it's not a good thing. I'm not encouraging you to keep smoking, because I believe in holiness. I believe in protecting our bodies. But I said, but it's not going to condemn you to hell. And when we were all done, I asked her after everything was over, I said, do you feel better? She said, oh, I feel a lot better now. Why? Because she was getting her mind renewed. She was living under the condemnation that smoking would send her to hell. But she wanted to quit. She didn't know how. She's struggling with it. Just like you and I are struggling with a lot of things in our life. Not some of them a lot worse than smoking. But we're struggling with the issues in life. Well, you can either just focus on that and think about, well, I deserve what I get, or you can receive the grace of God and begin to get free of these things. Amen? So he says, put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. See, if you don't stop it, it'll keep growing. Grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In verse 23, and be renewed. Listen, renewed. Renewed. Now, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what does it mean to be renewed? Think differently. Change your thoughts. You know, what this has been true, and you can test it out at home. You can test it out anytime you want to. Whatever you have focused on for the last hour will direct your thoughts for the next hour. It takes you about an hour to change from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. You know, if you're listening to Christian stuff and feeding on Christian stuff, you can quit, and all that stuff's still just running through you, and still just running through you, and it takes you about an hour before you can start shifting over fully and be committed to something else. So as you renew your thinking, it's going to direct your actions. It's going to direct your behavior. So if you don't like your behavior, see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you don't like the behavior, change the way you think. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man. Stop doing the dumb things. Stop doing the sin. Stop meditating on all the things that past or that could happen, because fear is a real big thing. And it's like, you know, well, what if I do this? What if I do that? Fear will paralyze you. Just stop thinking and stop worrying about everything that might happen in the future, because it hasn't happened yet. Okay, get your mind on and renew your mind. Renew your mind to the Spirit of Christ. Now listen, the last part of that says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may, verse 24, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, if you don't learn to think right, you'll never be able to put the new man on. We're trying to put the new man on, but your thinking's messed up. I'm trying to think of a good way to describe that. You put on a fresh suit of clothes and your fly is open. And you're going around thinking, boy, I look sharp, but your fly is open. Guess what? Where everybody's attention goes. You know? Now, that's kind of a crude way, but it gets to the point. We're trying to put on the new man, but our thinking hasn't changed. And so we're dressed up, but our thinking hasn't changed. We're still thinking the old thoughts. We're still thinking of sin. We're still thinking of condemnation. We say, but I tried this, and I put on the, but it just didn't work for me. It's because your thinking isn't lined up yet. You can't put on. It's curious to me that he put be renewed in the spirit of your mind that it enables you to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now listen, your spirit man, who you really are, has been recreated, born again in righteousness and holiness. In your spirit, you are 100% right with God. In your spirit, you can approach God anytime you want to, with boldness, with confidence. But your conscience is in the way. But Lord, what if? God says, what's a what if? So I don't want to just see things black and white. God does. Because see, if you broke one little itty-bitty part of the law, you're guilty of it all. So we've talked about this before, but how can you, even having a spot of sin, which makes you just as polluted as anybody that did the worst sins, how can you come before the presence of God? See, this is what our conscience tells us. How can you come before the presence of God? Because when you're in Christ, God doesn't look at that part. He looks at the Christ part in you. He looks at your spirit man, and he judges you not. In our spirit man is created in true righteousness and holiness. And when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous and holy in Jesus Christ. If we are hid in Christ and God doesn't see us that way, then God says Christ didn't pay the price. Christ wasn't sufficient. You've got to add to this, because Jesus wasn't able to do it all for you. He did it for everybody else, but not for you. No, see, God sees in black and white. You were either lost in sin or you're saved, redeemed, and righteous with God. How do I renew the spirit of my mind? I'm redeemed and righteous in God. Even though my soul, my conscience, is still showing me every time I goof up in the natural in this life, but yet I'm renewing my mind. I ask God to forgive me. I ask God to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to do that. And then I have a renewed conscience, and I can go on and live my life in God and live out of my new man. Amen. This is how we purge our conscience, by renewing our mind by the Word of God, by the blood of Jesus that covers us. If we're walking in the flesh, by your own emotions and feelings, then you will live a condemned life because of your conscience. God, now this is crucial. I'm closing with this. God is not going to fix your conscience automatically. Wouldn't it be great to wake up tomorrow morning, have no awareness of sin? I mean, you just know God is right there with you. You know whatever you do that day is going to be righteous, going to be holy, going to be upright. You know when you walk in, the glow of the presence of God is going to be all around you, and everybody where you work will just say, it must be God. It ain't going to happen. We wish it were, but see, God doesn't do these things automatically. Now, in the spirit, it's true. But we're talking about your conscience. Your conscience doesn't get fix automatically. And listen, the devil won't help you. He is going to bring up every mistake you have ever made or you even think you might have made. And he'll bring up some you didn't even know about, and he'll bring up some he just made up. You know, have you ever been condemned because of the fear of what other people might have thought about you? If you've ever been on Facebook, you're afraid to post some things because of what somebody you don't even know might think about you on Facebook, because somebody might repost it. One of their friends might not like what you post. Well, you could live forever not doing anything, living in fear and bondage like that. So listen, you need to learn these truths we're talking about today. You've got to assure your heart with the Word of God. You've got to get that. See, the Word, oh man, I can't go into this real quick. The Word is Spirit. And when you renew in you the Word of God, you're loosing the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Proverbs and Psalms says, meditate on this Word. God told it to Joshua, meditate on this Word day and night. I don't think he was talking to Joshua about the letter of the law. They only had the first five books anyway. They didn't have he wasn't talking about the Spirit of Christ. Meditate on the things of Christ. Because our model, listen, our model is not Moses. Our model is Abraham, who was counted as being righteous before God, and he didn't even have the law. There was no law. And we are children and of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses didn't come till hundreds of years later. And we want to base our whole Christianity based on Moses, and we forget about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. See, they were displaying faith to us before the law ever was given. You can just decide to trust God. You can decide, I'm just going to believe God. If he says that Jesus was born in the earth, Matthew 1:21, if he says that Jesus was born in the earth to save us from our sin, I'm just going to believe he died to save us from our sin. I'm just going to accept it. I don't have to do a theological Bible study. I just have to meditate. What does it mean to be saved from sin? Because that'll turn your three-way light bulb on. I'm telling you, it'll get all three switches on that. He saved me from my sin. He saved me. He saved me. Glory to God, he saved me. He didn't say, here's the seven steps to salvation. Learn these and do them well, and I'll count you as righteous. No, he said, I will save you from your sin. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, God, that lifts us up out of the mire and muck of this world. We thank you, Father, you have set us free. Oh, man, we walk in your Spirit, and there is now no condemnation for us because we walk in your Spirit. Father God, we give you praise and thanksgiving for the gift of salvation, the free gift, God, that we don't earn it, we can't earn it, we will never be able to earn it, but, Lord, we receive it as a free gift from you. God, help us to meditate on this, to understand it. Give us revelation. And Lord, as you reveal these things to us, God, we will just be set free more and more and more. God, we give you praise for all this. Lord, I pray for anybody here, if they haven't given their life to you, God, that they would do it today, to just ask Jesus to come into their heart, to yield totally and completely to him, to let him wash them with the water of the Word of God, to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. God, we give you praise and we give you honor, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.